And I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's look at the text, verse 9 to verse 13. Please follow as I read God's word. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. The purpose of what the Apostle Paul desired of the Christians in Colossae is found in his prayer for them. When he received news from Epaphras how they were genuine believers, he called them saints, faithful brethren. Even though he had not met them, it was based upon the report given to him by Epaphras. And so he said to them that this was my prayer since the day I heard of the genuineness of your faith. As believers, there are certain changes in our lives. And these changes in our lives begins with our desire, and our desire will be determined by the purpose that now must control every part of your life. The new purposes that were not there before salvation, and the purpose that must now replace, take over all the past purposes. As parents, our aim and our goal and our purpose was to ensure that our children grow up to find good jobs, hoping that they will live a good, successful, luxurious, material life. That is the goal of practically every parent all over the world, especially parents who live in the first world. And so they will push them. They will drive them in that direction. That's the purpose. That's the goal. And when we grow up and we go to work, we also have our own purpose or purposes. It's the same as what our parents have drummed into us. Work as hard as you possibly could. And as unbelievers, sometimes you may even have to bend the rules, sacrifice some of your ethics and your morals in order to go to the next level. And if I need to sabotage a little bit here, a little bit there of my colleague's work and his life, I will do it in order to get to the next level, to have more money to bring home for my family, for my wife, for my children. These are the purposes very common in the world of the heathens. That was our purpose too when we were unbelievers, was it not? Driving our children, and as students, we also have the same goal and purpose as our parents. Work hard. I remember when we were growing up, we lived in a place that was pretty large in Seremban, about 5 acres. And so there was a tennis court. There was a very nice manicured garden. There was a little golf course. There were durian trees, rambutan trees, mangosteen trees for us to climb when we were young kids. And that's where we grew up. My dad was a multi-millionaire. And so we had a good life when we were growing up in Seremban. And so when the problem arose sometime in the 1960s, Singapore had to leave Malaysia. And when that event took place, my dad, who was a member of parliament as well, he realized that the government in Malaysia was about to change the educational system into Bahasa. The only subject in English was the English subject itself. And so he brought all of us out of Malaysia into Singapore. And soon after we arrived, my dad was diagnosed with nose cancer. They tried to treat him in Hong Kong. I remember I was about 16 years old, but to no avail. About a year later, he passed away. I was 17 then. I still remember. I was very upset, very angry, of course. I was number 4 in the family. I have 3 older siblings and 5 younger siblings. My uncle and aunties promised my mom and promised my dad before his passing that they would take care of my mom and 9 of us after my dad was gone. Soon after my dad passed away, a few months later, we were all evicted. No home. So we have to look for a place to stay. My mom managed to rent a pink bungalow right in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of a rambutan plantation all the way near Upper Changi. And that's where we stayed. And then we continued to stay there for many years until after my national service. Then we moved to another rented premises. That's what our life was like growing up. And so my goal and my purpose was to now make sure that my mom doesn't have to suffer anymore, because my mom did not work. She looked after all of us. And money was very skimpy and very tight. She only had her savings. Thank God my older sisters, they did not have to do national service. And so they finished university and they started work when we finished our national service. And so their work brought home some additional funds to give to my mom to support our studies. And so money was tight, and I saw how difficult it was for my mom. My purpose and my goal to study hard in university was one: work hard, be top in class if possible, do the best you possibly could. And so many hours were spent studying architecture. We slept sometimes at 12 midnight, 1 a.m. And then we would wake up at 6 a.m. in order to drive from Changi all the way to Kenridge Park, NUS. My older brother has a small little car and we all jump in. His university was in Bukit Timah campus. My architecture was in Kenridge. And so it was very difficult. My goal as an unbeliever: work hard, make enough money so that my mom did not have to suffer. That was the drive. That was the goal. And I believe that was the drive and goal of all my non-Christian friends as well. And then as I became a Christian, the purpose and the goals suddenly began to change. Not of my own doing. Suddenly the goals that I once had dissipated and disappeared. The more I attend church, the more I attend worship service, the more I study God's word. Little by little, the ambition and the purpose and the goal begins to shift and change. Things that were temporal, that used to occupy my heart and my mind, and once I thought was most important, became less and less important. You can't help it, and that's why Paul used this word to desire. Because the word desire there is to ask God for something that was due to every Christian. That's why he asked it. It's not something that you choose by the sheer willpower of man. I now want to have these purposes. It's not up to us. Every born-again believer will inevitably have a replacement of the old purposes that once controlled his life, that direct and drive his life in that particular direction toward these goals, will now automatically be replaced. It's not going to be side by side. It's not a mixture of add-on to it. It's a replacement of the old purposes with these new purposes, because you are now saint. You are now faithful brethren, motivated and constrained by love in your service unto the Lord, because now you have experienced faith, hope, and love in your heart, which you never had before. And now you have them. And so these purposes that the Apostle Paul revealed to us, that he said, I pray for the Christians in Colossae, and this is what I desire. And he used a word very similar to the word seek, as you find in chapter 3, verse 1. Seek those things. That one, remember, we talk about it. It is to seek something that is hidden, which means it requires sacrifice, like what Epaphras did. He sought out the Apostle Paul, and he was not ashamed to be identified with the great Apostle Paul, because he was identified with Christ together with Paul. And he paid a price. He became a prisoner in the course of seeking. God's will and all the eternal blessings. There was a price to pay. But the purpose that Paul himself had, that he knew that it was something that God has designed for all of us, something that is due to us as part and parcel of the package of salvation. Now, if you never had these purposes before, you ask yourself, am I truly born again in Christ? But if you are, then these purposes should now become yours on a day-to-day basis, and it must not be replaced anymore by the old previous purposes that now has got to be replaced, displaced, removed permanently. Satan will try to push out the new purposes and bring back the old. And sometimes we use the word backsliding. We use the word waywardness. But don't let that happen. You cannot afford to let that happen, because when that happens, if you're truly born again, you're not going to lose your salvation. What you're going to lose will be your testimony. Because that's the purpose for your existence, to be God's witness. And God's witness will therefore convert and change your purpose for living, for studying, for working, for giving your very, very best and every ounce of your energy. And that's what you find in the next few verses. And so Paul says that, now that's how we know it's a purpose, because of the word that, ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. So we put down that filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now where do you find God's will? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7:21? The one who is a believer, a disciple of Christ, is someone who will do the will of my Father which is in heaven. So this person who is born again, Paul says to God that my desire for these Christians in Colossae as well as in the church in Sydney, BBC, because he said so, right? This is not only for you guys, but for everyone who have heard the gospel, who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, these purposes, they do not change. Generation after generation, all believers throughout the ages will have these same similar purposes, because it comes from the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And he says that ye might be filled. The word filled, that means filled to the full. With what? With the knowledge of his will. Now, filled to the full, what does it mean? That means every area of your life, remember? Every area of your life, husband-wife relationship, parent-child relationship, must be according to God's holy will. That's what it means. Filled. All areas. Your church life. No area must not be lived in accordance to God's will. And this is one of the things that you have to bear in mind. There is no such thing as, if you are asked, God, church, family, work, recreation, which is supposed to be the most important, listed according to priorities. There's no such thing as listing according to priority. You cannot say God first, and then family second, and then recreation third, or job, or whatever it is. None of these things. It is not a biblical question nor concept. It's an artificial concept that you find in some books concerning deciding, determining God's will. God's will is all things must be done to the glory of God, right? That's God's will. That means every area of your life must glorify God. You do not sacrifice one area in order to enhance another. I cannot say, for example, spend all my days and all my time studying the Bible, accepting all the speaking engagement, which was what I did when I first came back from America. I did not know better. My children were young, and she was looking after the children. And so whenever there was an invitation to speak on Saturday, I would accept. And sometimes two messages on Saturday. Fellowship groups. Some fellowship groups start at 3 o'clock, and so I will go there, and then I will take a bus and rush over to Pandan to speak at the youth fellowship or the young adults fellowship, it depends on which Saturdays. And then I realize that I do not have time for my children and for my wife, because Monday to Friday they have school, and so they have to do their homework when they come back from school. And so all I can spend with them would be family worship. That's it. And then they will go to bed, and then that's it. Daytime, they go to school. When they come back, they have dinner, they wash up, they do their homework. I have my things to do, my work to do. So I have no time for them. And then I realize that that is not right. And so I make sure that at least one Saturday of every month, I will put it aside, time spent with family. My wife and my children will go out for a time of family bonding. Because I realize I cannot be the best pastor and best preacher and teacher of God's word as I possibly could, and then I sacrifice my relationship with my children in the process. Because I've observed many children of pastors, they are not walking close with God, and I was scared. Many children of elders also, they do not involve themselves in ministry, and I was also very nervous and frightened, and I do not want that to happen to my own children. And then I realized that I cannot sacrifice my family life, my relationship with my wife, at the expense of studying the Bible and preaching and teaching and accepting so many speaking engagements at the expense of spending time with them. Filled with the knowledge of the will of God means I must make sure that all my relationships, the time my mom was alive, my dad was gone, I must make sure that we spend time with mom. I must make sure that I spend time with my wife and my children. I must make sure that I have enough time for church. I must make sure that I have enough time for all the relationships that God has given to me. So I must make sure that I filled myself with the knowledge of God's will in all areas of my life. Because wisdom there is the application of knowledge. And then the spiritual understanding means I must study God's word. Because that's where I find God's will. You realize that the will of God for my life is found in the Bible. No aspect of my life on earth is not covered and explained in Scripture. You realize that? That's how complete and thorough the Bible is. Doesn't matter whether you live in the 1st century BC or the 1st century AD or the 21st century. The Word of God has enough instruction to cover every area of every believer's life who lived in every culture and in every age. That's how wonderful the Bible is. And that's why this instruction is never going to grow out of fashion. It's always the same. Know the will of God for your life. Don't compare. My relationship with my wife is my relationship with my wife. Because my wife is different from your wife, I'm different from you. So don't compare. Please do not compare your family with mine. My children have their own different makeup. You have your own struggle. But you have to make sure that whatever lot, whatever disposition that God has given to you in all your relationships, you do not allow anyone to bring shame to the name of Christ. That's what it means to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that does not come without effort. You have to set aside time to study God's word. Don't use the excuse of distance, please. Don't use the excuse, well, we live so far away. Don't use the excuse of distance, because the moment you start coming out with excuses, excuses will never, never stop. You're going to have more and more and more. The fact of the matter is whether you understand what it means to be a Christian. And you cannot be a godly witness. You cannot seek after eternal things in your own life and in the life of your children, in the life of your friends. Because what's the seek after the things that are above for your children? Seriously, what exactly is to seek things that are eternal, right? Heavenly, that are above, right? Seek those things which are above for your children. What exactly is that? If you seek the things that are above for your children, you know what that is, right? You know what that is very well. Eternal life. Because you know that there are a lot of billionaires who are going to hell. So if you seek luxury, materialism for them, you are as good as sending your son, your daughter to hell. You know that. And I don't think any one of us would want that for our children. Because if you ever do, then you are the most wicked father, mother that ever lived on this earth. Because you know the truth. You know you are going to heaven if you believe in Jesus Christ. And if you do, and you have experienced that, then why are you driving your children in the direction of hell? Because that's exactly what it is when you push them in the direction of the material world. All you care about would be results, 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 grades and grades and A's and distinctions, and that's it. You and I know that there are a lot of brilliant people, geniuses with very high IQ. They're all going to hell. Who's supposed to be the smartest man on earth today? Is it true that it is the man who lives in a wheelchair, Stephen Hawking? They say that he has a very, very high IQ. Correct? That's what he says. He is the worst atheist on planet Earth today. The things that he has written, the kind of arrogance, the kind of wordings that he used to make fun of God and mock God as if man is God. IQ superb. The whole world sit at his feet to drink in all his so-called wisdom concerning the universe. He's supposed to be an expert in the universe. But you and I know where he is heading. And if you're going to push and drive your children in the direction of the world, you might as well say goodbye to them in a very permanent way. Because your purpose for bringing up children as a Christian is what? How do we know the Bible says so? Why do you think later on the Bible will deal with all the parent-child-children relationship? Because that is part of the will of God. You have to know the will of God between husband and wife relationship, the will of God between parent and child, children and parent. You have to know what the will of God is, and it's all found in the scripture. And that's why Paul says, my prayer and my desire for all of you Christians is what God says is due to all of you as Christians. To know God's purpose and to feel that and to make sure every area of your life and it will change. When you become grandparents, know your purpose as a grandparent. Grandparents will not have the same kind of sternness in bringing up grandchildren the way that they had in bringing up their own children, right? Somehow, maybe as age comes into their lives, they mellow and then they begin to change the lack of strength and energy, whatever it is. When it comes to bring up grandchildren, grandparents have a calling call, spoil them. Right? All grandparents spoil grandchildren. Or not all, most. Right? You don't believe you ask your son or your daughter. When you were bringing them up, you were very firm and very stern. And so now when they are firm and stern with their children, your grandchildren, you get upset. You get perturbed. And you try to tell, no, don't, never mind, let them. You never let us, now you ask us to let them. Now we're trying to follow what you have taught us to bring us up to be who we are. And so now we never let them, and now you tell us to let them. Right? So, grandparents, is that the will of God for you when you are supposed to bring up your grandchildren in a manner that is God-honoring? It's found in scripture. How to relate to your children and to the people in your life. You never experience what a grandparent is like until you have grandchildren. Now, I don't know what is the feeling of a grandparent because I have no grandchildren. But when my daughters get married, God willing, and they have children, then the feeling will come. And I have to make sure to search the scriptures to find out what is the biblical behavior and conduct of a grandparent. To make sure that this area of my life now, a new area of my life, is God-honoring. That's what it means, to feel that, to make sure, to level up every area. So you ask yourself, you know your areas, you know what God has given to you in your life, at this juncture of your life. Know God's word, and then apply it, and make sure that it is spiritual understanding, not material and carnal. Those areas will not help you in your holy witness. It will detract you. It will attack. And it will affect in a negative way your witness for Christ if you are soaked in the knowledge of the world. That's why Paul calls it spiritual understanding. Okay? Spiritual intellect. That's the word. We are very, very proud and boastful of our children's physical, academic intellect, material intellect. Right? They can do maths superbly. They can know science superbly. They can know history, geography, economics, computer science, all the sciences of the world, and they are the top in school. They are this and that. Fine, by all means, good. Happy for you. But if that is all, and you are a Christian parent, that's tragic. Very tragic. Because you're supposed to know better. If you're not a Christian, fine. We're not going to say anything because you're not a Christian. You don't know better yourself. But if you are a Christian and you know better and you do that to your children,
You know the books you should study in the Bible? When you do that, you study the Kings. You study the Chronicles. Because the Kings and the Chronicles describe good kings in terms of they are believing kings, but you look at their life in bringing up their children. Shameful. Very good kings, but terrible fathers, including King David. God never at one time ever cited King David as an example of a godly husband and a godly father. You know that, right? But as far as a godly king, he was the yardstick to measure all kings. Why? Because as far as his ministry of ruling Israel, he was the reference point. But as far as his life with his wives, plural, and his relationship with his numerous children from his numerous wives, heartache, pain, sadness, tragedy. Children killing one another. Tragedy. Pain. Learn from the record of their mistakes. So please don't think, well, I'm born again, I'm a Christian, and therefore whatever I do is fine. Not fine. Whatever you do according to scriptures will be fine. Just because you are a believer does not mean that everything you do will automatically be according to God's will if you don't study God's word. It is your due. It is due to you. Paul knows that. And you must know that too. As a Christian, as a child of God, this is due to you. This is yours, in other words, to hold on to it. This is yours to experience in your own life. The question is, why are you not? Why are you not purposing your own heart so that you will make sure that you are filled with the knowledge of the will of God? That means studying the word of God, reading it, understanding it, and must be your topmost priority. Everything else must be secondary, because without the will of God and the word of God, all your relationships in your life will be a mess. Sincerity is no replacement for truth. Please know this. We're not saying you're not sincere. Sincerity cannot replace right and wrong. Because if sincerity can replace the truth, then God has to open the doors of heaven, the gates of heaven, to everyone who is sincere. Sincerity can only be brought into the picture after you have the truth. Because if a person who has the truth and is not sincere, he's a hypocrite. He knows the truth, he can become very legalistic. But once you have the truth, then you bring in sincerity. That's what the Bible tells us too. Let your faith be sincere, be genuine, be true. Don't let it be false. Don't let it be hypocritical. But it has to be the truth first. When you have it, and you cannot have the truth inside you without sacrificing time. And please don't use excuse like distance. Please, we have heard enough of it back home in Singapore. It is a very sad thing when people say, oh, I stopped coming to Pandan because I moved house to the East Coast. I mean, how big is Singapore, you tell me? How big is Singapore? It's a drop in the drop in the drop in the drop of a bucket, right? And yet people say, so far, because to us, near means 5 minutes, right? You go to Kenya. You don't ever, ever ask for direction from a Kenyan. Because you ask, how do I go to this place? Oh, you go to this direction and then you travel in this direction. It's very near. Oh, so you walk. You walk 1 hour. Oh, still not even close. You know what? Because to the Kenyan, near means any distance that takes you about 2 to 4 hours. That is near. So if they say, oh, you just go in this direction, it's about, not near, but it's not too far, it's midway. You know midway is what? Average distance? 2 days travel. Because Kenya is big and most of the time they just simply sit there and wait for the public transport or they walk. And when they talk about far, it's anything more than 4 days travel. Oh, that's a Kenyan. So you go there, you don't ask them for direction, they tell you near, you're in trouble. In Singapore, near means 5 minutes, right? You just walk in the direction, very near, 5 minutes. Okay, near you hit that, you find anything that you can want to eat, you can find it there, near. And for us, far means tuas to Changi. Right, that's far. Far means anything, maybe more than an hour or 30 minutes, that's very far already. In other words, it's a matter of mentality and subjectivity. Now, you are here in Sydney BPC and in Sydney. And if you are very certain and sure that your home is where God has placed you to be a witness in that locality in Sydney. And if you are sure that God's will is for you to be in Sydney PP Church. And so both places, your home and the church, they are according to God's will. Now, it doesn't matter how long the distance is, if both are according to God's will. And if the church holds Bible study in church, don't use the excuse of distance. And if you do, you are telling your children, you go to church, you do what God wants you to do only when it is convenient. You know that's what you're going to teach your children. Because the children will observe mom and dad. Because that's the message you're telling them. Don't ever use excuse not to study God's word. Because if you do, you are not only doing it to hurt yourself, you're teaching your children one day to use the same excuse to hurt themselves and to rebut you. They're going to rebut you. Not convenient, dad, mom. Therefore, I will not follow Christ because it's not convenient. How are you going to fill yourself with the knowledge of God's will when you keep making excuses not to know and study God's word? What's the point? And you know that time is not on your side because every day you waste is a day that is wasted for eternity and it's not going to come back. And if you learn your lesson 10 years down the road, that 10 years of wasted years will not come back and you can weep and cry all you want. It's not going to come back. God is not going to give you some kind of invention where you can turn the clock back and start living all over again 10 years ago. It's not going to happen. So don't waste any more time if you have not put the study of God's word as your topmost priority. And you have allowed so many other things to take away your time in the study of God's word. Please don't let that happen anymore. If you are a Christian. Because remember, chapter 3, verse 1, if Christ has died for you and you are risen with Christ, then only can you seek things that are above. That means you are a holy person, a saint. That means you are a faithful brethren who have tasted and experienced faith, hope, and love in your heart. And love is now going to be the motive that will propel you forward. And now God says, this is your due, this is your right as a newborn believer in Christ to have this new purpose in your life. And if you repudiate all these things and throw everything back into the face of God and you call yourself a Christian, please check your salvation because God does not have this kind of believers whose heart is so hard. This is God's word. It is your Heavenly Father speaking to you. You read for yourself. If I've interpreted this wrongly, I apologize. But if the explanation is correct, if this is what the Bible says, because that's what the word desire is, something that is your due, that Apostle Paul prays for the believer, and we pray for you too, that you will have this new purpose in your heart to know the will of God so that you will have all wisdom to handle all issues, all difficulties in life, and spiritual understanding that when things happen to you, you can see the spiritual side of it because you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, whether it is an illness or whether it is a loss of a job, a loss of a contract, a loss of loved one, whatever it is, you are able to see into it the spiritual understanding in something that is so three-dimensional. Because you are a Christian now and you know there are no accidents in the believer's life anymore because of Jesus Christ. Second purpose. Now that you know and filled with the knowledge of God, you have to live it out. Knowing it in your head and you don't practice it, it's useless. You know that. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord. That's it. That's the purpose. So when you are full of the understanding of the knowledge of God's will, and then day by day, you're going to be confronted with difficulties. There will be issues. There will be difficulties. And you're not going to run away from them because this is a sinful world. Whether you're a believer or unbeliever or not, the world is full of wicked people, difficult circumstances, and sometimes you just simply can't control the difficult circumstances. How to control a tsunami? You ever try? You watch those YouTube clips of the tsunami that hit Japan? You look at the size of those waves. There's absolutely nothing any one of them could do, and Japan is not a backwater third world country. It is number one in Asia, right? First world country. But when the tsunami hit, There was absolutely nothing the Japanese could do. They can have all their high walls, and when the waves are so high, higher than their walls, they just simply could only run and run to a higher place and to look and to video, and that's it. They were helpless. And so there will be things in your life that are beyond your ability to control, beyond any human control, whether you're a believer or unbeliever. It's, you know, the world is full of trouble. But now, as believers, we have God on our side. We understand our life. We can see into the spiritual realm that we could not see before we were believers. And that's why the second purpose, you have to walk worthy of the Lord, because you now know better. And so you have to understand that whatever difficulties that comes your way, you must know the right way to respond. We just had dinner with our lawyers, ex-lawyers. I hope they will remain ex-lawyers, because we don't want another suit whereby they become our present lawyers. The reason why we had this dinner with them was to thank them for all that they have done and for the help that they have rendered to the Bible College. Two of them are unbelievers. One of them is a believer. They do not understand the spiritual side of things. As far as they are concerned, it's just a legal battle, and that was it. I remember the first time we met up with them to ask whether they would accept the proposal from us to be our lawyers. And so we presented our case to them, the difficulties. And he said that he will have to talk to the partners of the firm before he could accept. And so one of the things that we have to ask him is, how much will it cost? He did not give us a price. He said, don't worry, if we accept, we will give you a very considerable discount. Now, that's what he said. We do not know what a considerable discount is. And so one of the things that we added to him before we departed was, we told them, please do not win at all costs. We cannot tell lies. Whatever is the truth, if it is to our disadvantage, it's still the truth and it has to be spoken. Please do not do anything that involves deception or tell lies. Because we are pastors, we are Christians. And that was the first thing we said to them before he came back a few weeks later or a few days later, that the partners agreed to take our case. And so during the lunch, the three of them, the leader, the chief of the three, the leader of the lawyer, senior counsel, he said to us, to the glory of God, that we are the best clients he have ever worked with. And we thank God for that. We are the best client because we never give them a hard time. Everything we did, we explained to him. And we wanted him to understand that we are Christians first and foremost. We are not here to win at all costs, because we know that even if we win in the court of man through deception and through lying, which we witness in the other side, on the other side, because that's what they did, because you can read the affidavit. We told them we would have lost. Because the real battle is not in the court of man, but in the court of God, whereby we cannot sin against him. Because if we ever sin against him, in order to win, we have lost. Because the real battle is we cannot lose our holiness. Because the moment we sin, we have lost our holiness. If we lose in the court of man by holding on to integrity without lying, we can lose bricks and mortars. We can lose dollars and cents, money. Now, losing dollars and cents, losing brick and mortar, including losing our freedom and losing our life, we will not end up losing our witness. Isn't that true? Because that's exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul. Remember, he held on to his witness for Christ. What happened to him? He lost his freedom and ultimately his life. And that was not a singular example. You go to Fox's Book of Martyrs and you're going to read long, long list of hundreds, if not thousands, of believers who held on to their witness at the expense of losing family, losing their life. That's what we must do to walk worthy of the Lord. Once you know God's will and you are filled with the knowledge of God, you will want to walk and live a life that is worthy of what God has done in your life. Worthy of the Lord. What did the Lord do for you? You ask yourself, what did the Lord do for you in your life? Has he not taken away the bondage of sin? Has he not taken away the penalty of sin, which is death and hell? Yes, he has. And if he has done all these things, God says, after you have experienced the forgiveness of sin and you have given this new hope of one day in heaven, standing before God, the Heavenly Father, and be accepted by Him, right now on this earth, I've entrusted to you a very high honor and privilege. I want you to go out and tell the world that look at my life and you're going to see Christ, because that's exactly what it means when you say, I am a Christian. And that's how you are to walk worthy of the Lord, because now you must no longer exist. Now you must tell the world, now you're going to hear from my lips the words of Christ. You look at my conduct and my behavior, you're going to see Christ. That's what it means to walk worthy of the Lord. Any other image that you're going to promote to somebody that is not Christ, it's a failure. You're not walking worthy of the Lord. You're walking worthy of money. You're walking worthy of parents. You're walking worthy of somebody else, but not the Lord. If you want to walk worthy of the Lord, let them see Christ in you. Because now that you know the will of the Heavenly Father, you know what is God's will. You have to. Unto all pleasing, not just pleasing to man, which perhaps is easier to do because of our limitations. 2-3 hours on Sunday, I can walk worthy of the Lord before man easily. But to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, that means whether private or public, you're going to see the same person. Whether I am using the computer with my mom and dad standing over me and watch what I play, it's the same. Whether they are there or not there, I'm not going to go into all those horrible, sinful sights. No difference. All pleasing. In front of men, in front of God, in front of everyone. No change, because I'm the same person. I'm a Christian. I'm not going to be this person in front of you and another person on Monday to Saturday. It's the same person. You're going to see me. You cannot be a hypocrite. That's what it means. And all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, everything you touch will have this characteristic, this mark of good work, because you always do your best. Now, it doesn't mean that there will be no failure when you take exam. It doesn't mean that when you start a business, no Christian business is going to go bankrupt. That's not true. Please understand this. Remember, for us today, the blessing is always spiritual, not material. Please understand this. Don't conclude that now you are a multi-millionaire. When you started, you were a pauper, and now you are so rich. God has blessed me. God has not blessed you one iota if you measure it in terms of dollars and cents. And don't you believe otherwise. Don't you go to the Old Testament. You are not living in the Old Testament. You are not a national witness. You are an ecclesiastical church witness. And therefore, you will be measured only in terms of spiritual, not material. Your material, remember, can become spiritual when you use it for spiritual blessings and benefit. If you take your resources and use them to help you become more effective in the study of God's word. You have a big house. Open it for church gathering, for the young people to use and to have their worship. That's how you can use your material and turn it into a spiritual blessing for God's people together. Invite your friends to come for the fellowship, and through it, the gospel is preached and they accept the Christ right in your living room. That's how you turn the physical material into spiritual blessing. But in itself, a big house, no big deal. No big deal. Because if you equate that with material blessings equal spiritual blessings all the time, then the richest man on earth, is it Bill Gates now? I do not know, because it keeps changing. Then he must be the most blessed of all as far as God is concerned. And you know, if he is not a Christian, he will die in his sin and end up in hell. So please make sure it is your good work. Fruitful in every good. What kind of fruitfulness? People will see Christ in you. How you react and respond to failure. You study hard and yet you still fail your maths, whatever it is, or English. Don't berate your son, your daughter because they fail their maths. And you know and you watch how they study very hard. And please don't say, if you don't study hard, next year cannot go church camp. Don't threaten them, cannot go church camp. Don't threaten them as if going church camp is a terrible thing. You say, don't study hard, no hand forward, I can. Right? No church camp, come on, don't punish them by taking away the spiritual life. Take away something that is carnal, material. Right? Then they will learn. But you couldn't punish them by taking away spiritual activities. Don't study hard, no YF. What kind of punishment is this? Take away Barely. Take away tennis. Take away whatever material, carnal. But not spiritual. You're supposed to help them know spiritual understanding. And you take away all the spiritual avenues where they can build up their spiritual life. Don't you know that when your children are right with God, everything else in their lives will fall into place? Don't you know that? Have you not experienced that in your own life? When you are walking right with God, your husband-wife relationship automatically will fix itself. Same with all relationships, because you are a Christian. And therefore, when you are right with God as a Christian, all areas, because it is your deal. Remember, your desire, your deal. This is what God has for us. Part and parcel of the whole package of salvation. To fill up with the knowledge of God, to walk worthy of God, and everything that we do will be fruitful. Fruitful in terms of what? People will see Christ in us. People will be blessed in a spiritual sense. What was the problem with Satan in relation to Job when God said to Satan, "Have you tried and tested my servant Job? Of course he will worship you and praise you. He is healthy and wealthy, right? He is the richest man in his village. Of course he will praise you. You take all this away from him and you see whether he will still praise you. All right, you take away all his wealth, but don't touch his body." And so they took away his wealth. And Job continued to trust in the Lord. "Take away his health," Satan tempted God, "and you see what will happen." All right, you take away his health, but don't touch his life. That's why it's so easy to praise the Lord and give thanks to the Lord when your son is a brainiac and everything he studies with the last minute. People study, whole week he study 1 hour and he get distinction. And then you come back, "Oh, praise the Lord, you see my son got distinction." Anybody can praise the Lord when you get distinction. Can you still praise the Lord and come to church and thank God and praise the Lord when your son study very hard and still F? You come up to the pulpit, during prayer meeting, "I praise the Lord, my son came out first from the bottom." Would you still praise the Lord? "But he prayed before he took his exam. And through it, my son drew closer to the Lord in his failure." Because that is more important than that silly distinction. Don't you agree? Because now your son learns spiritual things. Because remember, the Bible says, in everything give thanks. Because you know that this is also about giving thanks. As part and parcel of the new life in Christ. Change our thinking. And then change your living. And do not measure in terms of the world, the standards of the world. Increasing in the knowledge of God. See, first, verse 9, increasing in the knowledge of His will, that means the purpose for all your areas of your life. And then, increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, they cannot be separated. To know the will of God for your life is to be found in the knowledge of God through the study of His Word. So the more you know God, the more you know His will. And the more you know God, the more you'll be able to live a life that is worthy. Because your life as a Christian is going to be full of difficulties. Because when you were an unbeliever, you have the difficulties that is found in this world. But the moment you become a believer, you're going to experience the difficulties that are found in this world. And on top of that, you're going to have Satan and all his followers trying to destroy your witness. And so you have additional problems and difficulties. And that's why you have to be strong in the Lord. A person who is filled with God's knowledge, he will walk worthy of God. The word worthy means holily. Alright? Walk in a holy manner before God. And then he will have the strength God gives him. Now remember, all this is part of the desire. Remember, this is part of your deal. You will have the strength. We're not talking about physical strength where you get from the gym, bulging muscles, like all those bodybuilders. Not bulging muscles. This is the strength of character. Strength of faith. That you will not give up your faith. You will not give up Christ. You will not stop living a holy life. And we need this kind of strength in every believer, especially in Sydney BP Church. Because you know, you look around you. Why is this church not growing? One of the reasons is perhaps God is sleeping. Is that true? Is God sleeping? Number two, is it because God is weak? He cannot bring in the sheep? That's not true. So what is the problem? The problem is definitely not God. God can easily fill the whole sanctuary. The question is, are you prepared? Are you able to take care? Now remember, God will bring His sheep. That means these are God's children. Now, the church is supposed to be a place where sinners come in and hear the gospel and become believers. Right? That's one purpose. And that purpose is not to be put on the top. That's one of the secondary purposes. The primary purpose of a church is to be a place where believers come in and they are supposed to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, whereby they can be co-laborers with God and build up each other's life as a farmer building up his land. That's what the church is supposed to be. That means you are and must be prepared to put in more effort and energy in taking care of one another. Now, if you're not ready to do that, why would God add more of his children into this church? They're going to get hurt. They're going to get discouraged. So if you're not prepared to be filled with the knowledge of God in your own life, that means if you're going to be carnal, if you're going to put Christianity as an appendix in your life, it's very hard for God to help you, use you. Because you're carnal. You give God all the crumbs that fall off your table, not your best. You put your wife and your family and your children and the grandchildren first. God is only there when I have spare time. Why would God bring in more of his children when these existing children, you can't even take care of them properly? Walk worthy of God. Are you walking worthy of God as an example for others to follow? Because if not, they come in, they see your life, they're going to get disappointed, they're going to get stumbled, and they're going to walk away filled with hurt. Don't let that happen. Are you prepared to take more? You better be strong in the Lord, because if you are not, and you're going to face battles of the battles with more people, more will be required of you. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, strengthened with all might. All might, strengthened, that means whatever difficulties you face, according to his glorious power that God has given unto all patience and long-suffering. Now, patience means the kind of perseverance in the face of difficult circumstances. Long-suffering means difficult circumstances, but difficult people, not circumstances. The second one. And you know, and I know that in life, you're going to face difficult circumstances as well as difficult people. Both are difficult. Maybe people are more difficult than difficult circumstances. But there will be both. Like what we are facing would be number of our believers who are walking right with God and yet they are afflicted with cancer. Now that's a difficult circumstance. We are all trying to chip in to lighten the load for them, to help them in whatever way possible. Not only to pray for them, but to put in concrete, practical help. That's what we are doing. Difficult circumstances. And a person experienced the loss of a loved one. And so we all marshal together to help during the vigil services, to comfort the bereaved family. Difficult circumstances. People who lose their jobs. And so we have a benevolent committee who will help them, give them financial help during the course of their struggle for 1 year, perhaps for 6 months, this particular amount, and then to evaluate and see whether they need more after the year is up. Difficult circumstances. But difficult people, we also will find. Difficult people, sometimes they create problems that you just simply do not know how to reconcile and resolve, especially between husband and wife. Outsiders who come in as wolves in sheep's clothing. Leaders, deacons, elders, pastors who create problems. Both are covered. Patience, difficult circumstances, long-suffering, difficult people. And how to do it? With joyfulness. That's what he says, right? And that's the kind of strength we need. Because if you don't have this, you're going to throw in the towel, you're going to give up. And you cannot give up. You must never give up on yourself and on others. You do not give up. Why? Because God knows the kind of pressure, the kind of load that you can bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God will never, never overload you. How would you feel as a father? You take one of these 4 or 5-year-old child and then you just put a 50 kg bag on top of them. You will crush them. You think your heavenly father doesn't know the strength and measure of your faith? You think he will give you a trial, a difficulty, a difficult person that is so terrible that will crush your faith and your trust in the Lord? He will never. He will never. And so whatever you're going through right now, please understand that God knows the measure of your faith, your love, and the strength of your hope, and the depth of it. And that's why he allowed it to happen. That's why exercise patience and long suffering. That means it can last a month. It can last a year. It can last a few years. It can last all the days of your life. And you have to continue to hold on and to hold on and to hold on with joyfulness. And to make sure that it is true joy, learn to give thanks. Verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us fit or meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What that means is, think of your hope. Think of your future. Think of what God has already done in your life. Hath made us fit, past tense. Please note this. It's not through the trial you become fit. It's already a past tense. You're already fit for the inheritance of the saints. That means the moment you are born again, remember what we said, the moment you are born again, you're already fit for heaven. How do we know that? You see, because of verse 12, verses like this. How do we know that the moment a person is truly born again, he is already fit for heaven? You see, the Bible said so. And that's why you can give thanks, because no matter what happens to you on this earth, whatever men may do to you, they can take your family, they can take my wealth, they can take every cent, they can take my freedom, they can even take my life, but they can never take the inheritance that God has guaranteed for me that I'm going to experience together with all the saints. Because I know the truth in light, in God's word. I know the truth. I experience the truth. Why? Because God has also delivered us, past tense again, from the power of darkness and has translated us, past tense also, into the kingdom of his dear son. It's already done. God purposely used the past tense to encourage us in the present. That whatever happens to you in the present is not going to change one iota of what God has already done and guaranteed in your life. A place in heaven, as well as delivered us already from the power of darkness. That means whatever Satan, whatever the demons try to do to you, you don't have to succumb. And in the event, if you ever do, repent of it straight away. And come back to the Lord. Because God has already translated us. That means God has already completely changed us, transformed us into the kingdom of his dear son. We're already in the kingdom. Translated, we're already there. We're already part of God's kingdom. We're already part of God's people. The only difference between us who are alive in Christ and those who have died in Christ is locality. They are in heaven. Their work on earth is done. We are on earth. Our work on earth is not done yet. But as far as part of God's kingdom, you're already part of God's kingdom. You're not going to become part of God's kingdom after glorification. You're already part of God's kingdom. And therefore, whatever you have to face and endure on this earth, do not let the world shift and change your purpose. As a Christian, it is your due. It is what God has for us as his children. It's ours already. Be filled with his knowledge of God's will. Walk worthy after you know God's will. And then never give up. Always be strong in character, in faith, in the Lord. Because with more of knowledge of God's word, the stronger you become. And your life will truly be a life of genuine, sincere thanksgiving. Because of all that God has already accomplished in your life. Your life is in Christ, secure unto eternity. Whatever happens on this earth can never change that. If you are truly born again, if you have truly accepted Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, you have absolutely nothing to be afraid of. So don't let Satan succeed in taking away the holy witness that God wants from all of us. That's it. It's a very simple commission. Be my witnesses. That's it. By living a holy life. And all of us can, because all of us have been given the same Bible. All you need is to pray and ask God to convict you and make a promise to the Lord with God's enabling. That from now onwards, I want to make sure I study God's word. And whatever the church has planned and provided for me to know God's word better, I will be involved. And then I will make sure that I have my own personal time to study God's word. And do this one day at a time. And before you know it, it will be 1 month and it will be 1 whole year. Where every day You study God's word and guarantee your thinking will change. Your relationships with everybody in your life will be transformed. This is God's guarantee. That's the power of His word. You know that I have many Bible studies back home. And one of the greatest rewards in the study of God's word is to see the lives of people being transformed. During one message, one mother wrote to me through WhatsApp that my daughter stole some money from me many years ago, which I did not know. And then through the preaching of God's word concerning telling the truth, concerning no hidden sin, she was convicted and she confessed to her mom and asked her mother for forgiveness. The mother was so grateful and so thankful. The power of God's word. There are families who keep on coming to study God's word month after month, sometimes 2-3 times a month. And I can see the family transformed and changed. I shared with you about this family where the boy is in a wheelchair before. Right? That was some years ago. And thank God they continue to study God's word. And this family loved to study God's word, including the night classes. He could sit in his wheelchair throughout the 2 hours, 7:30 to 9:30, rain or shine. That's why it is a shame upon many of us who are not in wheelchair and we don't bother. And that is to our own loss. And sadly, the greater loss is the image of Christ in their lives. And many of them don't bother and they don't even care. And yet they call themselves Christians. Don't be like that. Do you know that your life, when people see Christ in you, you can turn a sinner into a saint? Do you know that your life, when it is lived according to Christ, can build up and strengthen the life of believers? However, if it is the opposite, the damage you do could be just as devastating as the blessing that it could be. Your choice. If your purposes have not been changed after you have become a Christian, that drives you when you wake up every morning, when you go to school, when you go to work, it's the same old purpose. My plea to you is please check your salvation, seriously. Because this purpose, as Paul tells us, is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the new mind that God has given to all believers. And if you do not have that and you still have the old mind, please check your salvation seriously right now. Don't say, I've been a Christian all my life. Doesn't matter. I've been Christian since 18 years old. Doesn't matter. But I've been serving, I've been giving. Doesn't matter. All these things will not make you a Christian. You know that. A Christian must bear the life of a Christian. And this is part of it. Your purpose and your goal and your desires are completely transformed. And this is the transformation given to us by God. A desire for God's will, a desire for God's truth, to live rightly. And you have the strength that you never had before in living a life of holiness. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. If there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting, that I may not deceive my own soul. Help me, O Lord, to make sure of my own salvation, that I have truly accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord, as my Savior, with all my heart, with all my soul. I have surrendered my all to Him when He became my Lord and my Savior. For He died on the cross for my sin, and He rose from the dead for my justification. And if I have believed in Him as my Lord, as my Savior, Jesus Christ would have baptized me with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives in me, and the power of the Holy Spirit will transform me, where every purpose in my heart and in my life and all my relationships will be transformed according to Holy Scriptures. And I pray, Father, that this is the experience of all of us in this camp, that we may truly understand that to be called a Christian is more than just words, but it is a life, it is a heart, it is the mind that have all been touched by the word of God and all have been transformed by the power of what Jesus Christ has done in all His children. May this be the experience of all of us. And if not, perchance some may be struggling, may
may die. Holy Spirit, speak to this person and cause this person to be convicted and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. May thou hear us, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.